All right, Brother Kevin Mann, why don't you come, my brother, and they're going to set this thing up. You come right up here while they're setting up and tell us all about your books and things. Take as much time as you need, my brother.
I appreciate Brother Parsons Parsley allowing me to stop by tonight. April of 16th, 1972, I was saved in that little building at the end of the property. Brother Carter preached the message, and I came forward, and Pastor Walker showed me how to be saved, and I've never been the same since. Amen. And it's soul winning still works, preaching still works, ministry still works. And through the years, the Lord allowed me to, the blessing of losing my voice, and you know, if you know my testimony, you know that at first I thought it was a tragedy, but comes to find out that I would not take anything for this voice. I mean, what God has showed me and taught me, and what the Lord has used it to minister to other people is just amazing. So you know how that my tragedy drove me to the Word of God, and I started reading the King James Bible once a month, and I did that for 10 years. I still read it 6 to 8 times every year. And the Lord gave me nuggets, and he gave me things that I share with people. I've got a book table in the back, but that's not why I'm here. The reason I'm here is that the Lord, I've been working on a project for the last 2 years, and you're not going to believe it, but I average working on this thing 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. What is it, Brother Kevin? It is a first mention. If you know any of my work, I do a lot of first mention information. It's a first mention study Bible. Now, it's currently in paperback form. They're not for sale yet. But I came tonight to announce to you that this study Bible is very soon to be available. And I'm making the announcement here because you're my people. This is where I got saved. This is where the Lord blessed my life in tremendous ways. So until I can get it in a one volume like your regular Bible, then it's just going to be available in paperback in two volumes. First volume is Genesis through Job. And the second volume, of course, is Psalms through the book of Revelation. Now, what's peculiar about this Bible? It is a study Bible, but it's a King James Bible. But every word where it shows up for the very first time in the Bible is in bold type. So as you're reading the scripture, you can know immediately that bold type means that word is all. That's the first time that word shows up in the Bible. Now, every word of God is pure, but the first time that the word is mentioned is most important. And so I went through, and every word that appears for the first time is in bold type. Every word that appears only one time in the Bible is in bold type, but it's underlined. So as you're reading your scripture through every month, you can see immediately in Bible college students, preachers, teachers, it's an amazing study tool, because as you're reading and the Lord brings you across a verse, you'll see that that's the very first time that word shows up in the Bible. It's going to be a great study tool. So I came tonight to let you know that because of the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church, because of the ministry of Dr. Mickey Carter, these things are possible. And I give God all the glory for it. Now, here's the prayer request. The prayer request is I need $100,000. Now, we're going to take an offer. No, I'm just kidding, preacher. It's going to cost $100,000 for me to get this book. This is one book. Into a Bible like you're holding in your lap. Please, I ask that you, I just want your prayers. You people pray. You can tell. 50 years of ministry and souls saved. So I wanted to announce this in this place, and I appreciate so much Brother Parsons allowing me to come by, set up my book table, and to show you what the Lord's done. So please, I appreciate your prayers, that it would be received well, and that I would be able to raise the money needed, the $100,000, to get the first printing of it. I appreciate it. I love you. I love this church. I love Brother Parsley. And I love all the old heads that were here way back whenever I came to Christ. Way back, years and years ago. Miss Ruth. And I mean, just, I couldn't name y'all. Please pray. That's all I'm asking for you to. Please pray. Put me on your prayer list. Lord bless Brother Kevin's study Bible. Bless Brother Kevin's study Bible. It's called the King James Holy Bible, of course. First mentioned study edition. Volume 2 is available already on Amazon, but Volume 1, I'm having some quality issues for that, so it's not available yet. But, and it might be a year, it might be 2 years before I can actually get the money to get it into a Bible. But please pray that the Lord would have his will in that. I believe it'll be a real help and a real blessing to people as they study the Word of God to see at a glance. That's the first time that word shows up. So I appreciate your prayers. Thank you, preacher. God bless you.
Hope you will pray with Brother Kevin. This is very important. I mean, it's one of those things that how many of you use a study Bible, some type of study Bible, Schofield or something? Amen. And it's good. It's a great way to study your Bible. And a lot of times, some of the things that even some of the study Bibles get off on that we teach differently in this church is because of the first mention of the word. Right. Amen. Amen. And where they leave, and some of them come to the scripture with predisposition, instead of just believing the Bible. Amen. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 27 tonight. I just want to mention again, I don't know, I got a note, but maybe I said it so that you would misunderstand it. It is May 21st for Brother Donnie Tyler's funeral, and that is not this Saturday, but that is the next Saturday after that. So that is May 21st, 10 a.m. for the viewing, 11 a.m. for the funeral. Proverbs 27 tonight. Amen. Well, the Bible's good. We're getting near the end of the Proverbs, and you say, well, it's about time. Amen. Amen. But that's all right. Brother Parsley can take the hit for how long it's been. Amen. In Proverbs 27, the Bible is so good, and here we've seen just so much about, you know, the Bible is going to give us constant discernment from the book of Proverbs. It's a father writing to his son, as we've said so many times, and he's trying to help him, and he's trying to build him up with biblical discernment. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon writing so much of this, and he's writing here. And in chapter 27, we kind of began after the soul winning testimonies, if you remember how we just kind of read the first verse and some things here. But I just want to mention, if you'll go back to the last verse of chapter 26, it kind of springboards into chapter 27. It used the verse 28. It says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So again, remember that the Bible that we have today, when it was first laid out, a lot of these things are written by letters, and they're not necessarily chapter and verse the way we are. And I thank God for the chapter and verse. It'd be hard for us to study the Bible and the way it is today and be able to get everybody on the same page and to turn to a certain area of the Bible if we did not have those things. But here, as we begin this thought, it's not like these are two contrary chapters. Sometimes when we study the book of Proverbs, we take it so choppy, so verse by verse, that none of it continues together. But there's the writer himself, one of the wisest men to ever walk on planet Earth. Doesn't mean he always practiced discernment. It just means that he had it, and sometimes he made a bad choice. But as he moves his way through the scripture here, it's not like he's not thinking about where he's going. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't leading him along as he goes along. So here in chapter 26, he uses this idea of the tongue and that it hateth. And we're going to move into chapter 27, and we're going to run headlong into wrath, anger, envy. He's going to build and talk about this. So there's kind of two parts. If you're taking any kind of notes, verses 1 through 11 are going to be a discernment of our words. He's going to try to teach his son how to discern how he speaks. It's a very important thing because the Bible has much to say about this tongue and that who in the world can tame that thing. Amen. And that it's set on fire of hell. Amen. And so when we see from the scripture that he's going to try to help us in determine and to discern our speech, then we also know in the back end, one of the things that I find with people, and this is the biggest thing in our public school system today, and it's permeated the culture of the Christian school and the church, is bullying. And it's become a thing online. It's a word that we use everywhere. And it's just this idea of bullying, but because people can't discern how to use their words. And I can even see everybody tighten up when we talk about bullying in here, all right? I just want you to understand tonight that this idea of using your words, and then the back end of this chapter is discerning your worth, all right? So when you balance those, bullying is really someone trying to, again, through envy, could be through a different thing, anger, malice, could be all these different things the Bible tells us to stay away from. They use their words to tear a person down to try to build up their own worth because they don't feel like they're worth the other person or they don't feel like they meet that other area. And so a bully is typically someone who is not, it's not necessarily wrong with verse number one, but we're going to see this contrast and he's going to want to make sure that his son has good discernment in the way he uses his words. It's the way we communicate. Yes, we use body language. Yes, we kind of say things, and sometimes our facial expressions will answer for us. But sometimes, even after we may have chuckled, smiled, frowned, we can gather our emotions and through discernment give words. All right? Give words that are, again, biblical words, a position. Now, before I really get started, I just want you to understand one of the things that we do not believe at Landmark Baptist Church, and anyone that have sound thinking does not believe in situational ethics. All right? Now, we don't preach about this anymore, but it's still lingering around, and people still practice it. And the idea of situational ethics is that love is paramount above all doctrine, above all biblical principle, that we're just supposed to love everybody. This came again, this theory or this teaching is a false liberal teaching that every situation we should just judge the situation, right? And then so our ethics move with the situation. No, ethics are set biblically. Ethics should be set by the Bible. This is the way I practice. And even what we're getting tonight, even though we term it discernment, biblically, he's laying out a set of ethics of how I should respond and speak, how I shouldn't speak and how I should speak. That is what the Bible, moral, biblical law is going to be. Now, this same book, when we're taking, again, I don't believe in situational ethics, but this same book tells us not to judge lest we be judged. It's telling, again, as he's instructing his son, he's going to say, you'd be better off judging yourself than judging somebody else. And so we're not on the study, and we're not going to run all the verses about judging tonight, but situational ethics is all about me judging a situation and then weighing in on it, when really the focus of my own spiritual discernment ought to be me, what I'm saying, not what someone else is saying. What I'm doing and how I'm practicing. I'm going to tell you, folks, I can teach ethics, but I can't practice ethics for someone else. I can only practice it for me. And the church would be a lot better place if every person in this room stopped worrying about what everybody else was doing and started looking at what they're practicing. Look where the holes in my own Christianity are. Too many times we come in looking for somebody else and their problems, rather than looking in the mirror of the Word of God and saying, God, teach me. God, help me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me. Again, we deal with this. And again, I don't want to get too far out of bounds. I just want you to understand that this is, again, this discernment. Verse number one, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Verse number two, let another praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Again, if we're going to take praise, it should not be from our own boasting. This isn't something that is so profound that we wouldn't know it naturally. This is something he's trying to teach us, but what is he trying to say? To boast is to brag on oneself. It's to vaunt ourselves. And then again, I want you to see this because the chapter's going to build. Even though I've split it in two pieces, he starts off with boast. And in the 1828 dictionary, the actual definition is to brag, to vaunt one's own worth. And when we get down to envy, listen, it's all about envy is all about worth. It's all gonna balance out in the same chapter with all of us trying to see. Most people that really struggle don't see themselves the worth that God sees in them. Yep. Yeah. They don't think they're worthy to be saved. We're not worthy to be saved, okay? But when we realize, instead of putting situational ethics on us, put ourselves in the situation that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. All right, the situation is out of our control. God already took care of it. All we get to do is choose him back. All we get to do is say, I want in on what you've already done. I can't work for it. I can't do anything for it. And we can preach it to her blue in the face, but we have to come to a place to accept the finished work of Christ. But too many people build their self-worth upon the pillar of their own spiritual works. And their whole life. And the reason they can't get their worth right or their set right, because it's all about how they dress. It's all about how they talk. It's all about what they do for the church. It's all about all these things. And everything is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he did. And if I even dress right, it's only because Jesus taught me to do so. Even if I speak right, it's only because I got a good God who helps me. Even if I come to church on a regular basis, it's only because I still need it because he's still working on me. Too many times we build ourselves up on something and we pride ourselves. And pride leads to envy. It's a springboard in that direction. Other people want to be something. I want to be a preacher. There's nothing wrong with desiring the office of a bishop. It's a good thing. But if that desire is built on ambition to be somebody in the church, you're in trouble. That's a springboard to envy. How about this? You know another place that will really get you into envy? A foundational area, a springboard into envy? Love. When you love something so much and it goes bad or it doesn't go the way you think it does, you'll enter into envy. Everything that's going to build and get to the middle of this chapter, you know, envy does not happen without relationships. Right. It's built on some type of relationship. And envy is not some wild, crazy thing. It's personal. Yeah. And it's hurtful. Envy is so different than anger. Anger, they explode and they feel better. Envy wants to be angry and hurt you for their own pleasure. Somebody's got to hurt before I can have pleasure. Otherwise, I'm miserable. And usually that person that's in envy at the time could be labeled a bully. Yeah. And we don't realize that someone's dealing with all that. And if we were to back it all the way up and to deal with it, we're going to find a relationship that we need to deal with. Because somebody's been hurt or something's happened. I want you to see in the scripture, he says, let another man praise thee. So even in boasting, the Bible is going to give us a definition that boasting is praising oneself. So it says, if you're not going to do that, if we're going to teach in contrast, don't boast yourself, let another man praise thee. All right? And he says, and not thine own mouth. I'm here to tell you, the King James Bible says it straight. Check other versions of this in perversions of the Bible, and they will not lay out not thine own mouth. They'll change the word from mouth to lips. They'll change the words here of thine own. It won't be a good first person participle there to push towards you. Look, I'm just going to say, he says, a stranger and not thine own lips. A stranger, who is a stranger? Somebody who really doesn't know who you are on the inside. Right. Because you don't got no business boasting for yourself because you know who you are in the dark. You know you're just a sinner saved by grace. If we would keep a good picture of ourselves, it'd keep us from boasting, wouldn't it? And when someone else praises thee, the only thing they're praising is the goodness of God in you, that God put in you. Isn't it so much better when we just do it God's way? And we just see it God's way? He goes on in verse number 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? He goes through a process here and he moves from this weight. And anytime you're going to build all the way to envy, it's going to start with the weight. I'm just going to say some things and try to teach this. I don't think I'll finish the chapter tonight, but I think this is worth dealing with. He says a stone is heavy and the sand weighty. So he is trying to contrast the weight, all right, or the heaviness of when a fool brings wrath upon you. Now, a fool is somebody who says what? There is no God. So most people that will get to the place where they want to have wrath, and you could mark down revenge here, all right? They're trying to get back. Think about the very first fool in the Bible. He didn't scream out, there is no God, but he practiced that way. The first person that really we could see his rejection of God turn to envy is going to be Cain. He offers to God. He knows that there isn't. Listen, everyone on planet Earth, no matter whether they say they're an atheist or not, they do realize that there is a God. They may not call it a God. They may call it something else, but they know. Even Albert Einstein knew that there was something out there holding it all together. Even though he didn't call it Yahweh or whatever we would say God is or call him by his name, Lord, he knew that there was something. He had to accept the fact that this chaos, that everyone says it came from chaos, that there was order and it was set by something, someone, a person. He used the term spirit out there, but God is a spirit. And he termed it right. Amen. And that's, I believe, that came from his own conscience on the inside of him, knowing that there was a God. Amen. And he abides in a form of a spirit. Here we go on. He says, a stone is heavy. So this fool is heavier than them both. So the wrath of the fool. So a stone, how heavy is that? Sandbags dragging it along. The wrath of a fool is so rough. It's so hard. It's so heavy. It's hard for us to bear. But really, he's not just trying to teach us this. He's trying to get us all the way to envy. He's going to say wrath is cruel. So he builds a fool's wrath. And then in the next verse continues his thought. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So really, verse number 3 and 4, he's trying to tell us that a fool, what are we saying about a fool? A man that doesn't believe there's a God, you got to watch out for him. Because when you go out and prove him wrong, guess what you're going to get? His wrath. When you finally come to a place, we go down to City Hall and we have to deal with something and we show them that prayer and work and all those things and God wins out, they're not. It's not done and over with, folks. The fool is going to come with wrath after that. You win a battle in the city or in the government, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be another battle. Because the fool is going to have wrath on you. He's not going to let it go. But then it's going to build. And if you're not careful, if you're not careful, you'll watch this thing turn that wrath is cruel. I mean, they want to hurt you. It's revenge. They want to see you suffer. And anger is outrageous. The whole this outrageous means it's rage. It's filled with rage. Look at what's happened in the news. Now that they said there's a possibility that Roe versus Wade can be overturned, they didn't say it is overturned. They just said that there's an opportunity for it. And the world went crazy. Wrath. Cruel people showed up. Anger that's outrageous. Rage in peoples. Running around churches. Acting crazy. Look, it says here, but who is able to stand before envy? So all those things are awful. They're terrible. But who can? Envy is defined this way. It is some degree of hatred or enmity coupled with the desire to depreciate. The word depreciate just means to tear down. You could put hurt there. The person that one might receive pleasure from others' pain. You know, we think of envy as something that someone, I just want what they have. That's called lust. That's a desire to have what they have. Envy is, I'm mad that they got what I wanted. And I want them to hurt because they got it. It's not, even envy is not about getting it themselves. It's about hurting the person that received it. Sometimes it's from because they, you say, well, preacher, you know, the scripture's given us, yeah, the scripture's given us some great things here, but how about this? How do you get a person out of this envy? Think about this. I spoke about the springboard springs forth. Envy springs in from pride, ambition, or love. It imposes itself on one who will surrender their mind to wrath or anger. If you'll surrender yourself, it will turn. What do you mean, my mind? Think about it. Then you take God out of your equation. It can be a saved man or a lost man. When you become a fool, even a person who has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, when you become faithless or hopeless in your mind, you can be involved in envy, where you will get no pleasure unless you hurt the other person. Because your mind does not think godly thoughts. You don't think of mercy and grace. You don't have hope and faith in God that God can change the situation, that God can change the other person. You are completely caught up in a faithless mind. Your mind is completely, it's not godly, it's completely thinking about worldly thoughts. Right. Revenge, anger, wrath, malice, hurtful thoughts. Beyond that, how about this? They have to surrender two things, more than their mind. Then they have to surrender their emotions. Because again, a mind is something that is, it can be taken to a place where it becomes a fool, absence of God, not rational, but then it has to be driven by emotion. It has to be driven by anger. It has to be. Think about wrath itself. A godly mind, a person that has the Lord Jesus Christ, again, saving them, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them and trying to empower them, they have to think about how they have to quench the spirit and desire wrath and give themselves over to their emotions of anger to be able to accomplish envy in their lives. And then to follow it to its course. It again, it's one of those things, I don't know how else to say it other than just repeat the words again. A mind that is hopeless and faithless is one that, again, is going to line right up with the mind of a fool. Because someone who believes there's a God believes that there's faith in him, that he can change everything. He can change a person. He can change my circumstances. And if he doesn't want to do either one of those, he can do above all I could ever ask or think. Amen. And so when I can't see a way, I have a God that can make a way, even in the place that I can't see how he's going to do it. You say, well, how do I deal with a person who's given to envy in my church as my church brother and sister? We kick them out. No, we don't do that. The Bible says in verse number 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Take that, situational ethics. Amen. Open rebuke. You know, I had a boy in college. He'd say something hard. He was just hard. He'd speak hard to people all the time. Just no truth and no grace. Amen. All truth and no grace. And you know what he quoted? He'd pull this one out of his drawer every time. Well, I said, that's hard. He said, open rebuke is better than secret love. And I'm for memorizing scripture, but when you start memorizing scripture to hurt people, you're headed down the wrong road too. Because if you just use the Bible, listen, fools use the Bible too, to their own devices. You're not the only one that memorizes scripture. Only Christians aren't the only ones. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in your marriage and in your home, in relationships, using the Bible for envy. Instead of trying to help. This idea of open rebuke is just rebuke telling you you're wrong. I'm telling you wrong because I love you. You know what secret love is? Just letting a person keep on talking. Just letting a person, I love them, so I'm not going to bother them. Now, the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. You'll see the end of it, 28:23. This whole thought, even here from envy all the way through chapter 28, is going to be finished in chapter 28, verse 23. He says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. You know, the idea here is that simply that sometimes when it's time and the Spirit of God prompts you to just tell the person you're wrong, you may think they're gone. Man, they're going to run. They're never going to be my friend again. You know, because situational ethics tell you to just love them. Just love them back in. No, the Bible says sometimes there's a time for open rebuke. And it's better than secret love. And the Bible says that after, it's not going to happen right off. People get mad and run away. People get mad and run out the door. But it says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than when he flattereth with his tongue. Do you know, you may never see, that person may not come back and be in your church. He may not always be your best friend. But you're going to have greater favor. When he needs counsel, guess who he's going to come to? The person that'll tell him the truth. Instead of the man that will just lie to his face and tell him everything's okay. He goes on, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know a real friend will tell you the truth? You'll find out who your friends are when you get to a place, a low place in your life, and someone that will just tell you, you know what you really need is just to get up off of your rear end and work. You just need to get over your pity party and get on with yourself. That's a real friend. That's somebody that really loves you because they realize they're telling you exactly what you need, not what you want to hear. Not somebody that just say that'll cry with you on your shoulder. That, you know, there are times when you need somebody to cry with you. And then there's sometimes you need somebody to kick you in the pants and say, get moving. You cried long enough. Amen. Hey, folks, I mean, the Bible is going to tell us that we can get some real friends, but you know, there's a bunch of people, the kisses of an enemy. You know, I even thought about this. You know, it's hard for me to realize this, that sometimes, do you know the world says to keep your friends close and your enemies closer? Right. That's that world's terminology, right? That means sometimes in around us, we not only have people who are true friends, but people who really aren't our friend. They're just there for what they can get. And as long as they can stay another day instead of being faithful and really getting close to wounding you because they know they're going to hurt your feelings, but telling you the truth, they'll just keep kissing you on the cheek. It's okay. Patting you on the head. Keep going. Amen. And it goes on. It's going to teach us in contrast. The beginning, again, is discerning our words. But look here. This is how we discern. Think about how we talk about this. You say, well, this doesn't have words in it, preacher. Look at it now. Verse 7, the full soul loatheth in honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Do you know too many times, and especially in America, we can process this and take this one home with us because I will watch people and they will eat to their fill. And then we have dessert. And they'll push away and they can't even eat the back half of the steak. They take that for leftovers, right? But because this thing, again, I want something that's a little sweeter. I want something else. But even here, it's contrasting honey. You know, in especially Bible times, they use a lot of honey for a lot of things here. But they're saying that the honey's not sweet anymore because they've had some of it and had some of it and had some of it. But to somebody that's really hungry, you know, the best meals you have ever eaten were when you were starving to death. And you go, this is so good. You know, when you got home and you hadn't eaten for a day or so and you get home and mama made lasagna, that lasagna, she didn't do nothing different. But that lasagna was better than any lasagna she ever made. It wasn't much different, anything different in it. It was that you were hungry. Do you know what happens when we get to the place where we get right after we've been rebuked, after we've had a faithful wound of a friend and we come back to church and we were at a place where we were like, I don't think I need to stay in this church anymore. I'm not being fed. I'm not going to stay here anymore because I'm not getting anything. When we finally realize we're the problem, and we get right and we empty ourselves out and then we come, we're like, I didn't notice preacher could preach like that. And it ain't the preacher, it's the Word of God. All of a sudden, the thing that wasn't sinking and making it home anymore, the thing that wasn't because we came in full instead of coming in empty and ready to be full, then every bitter thing is sweet. What do you mean every bitter thing is sweet? That means when the preacher's telling us the truth and sometimes it hurts a little bit because I realize I need to change that in my life or I need to get back on track with the Word of God. All of a sudden, that thing, it's not bitter to me anymore. It's sweet. The sweet taste of the Word of God. You know, it's a lot easier to swallow some of the hard things from the Word of God when we come in empty, looking for to be filled up from the Word of God, rather than coming in full like we know it all. Bless me if you can. I got nothing else to learn from the Word of God. Amen? And listen, I know this. I know that this book is a magical book. It can work even when I preach it. I know how good it is. Amen. And folks, more than anything in this life, if we're not careful, we could even envy somebody that's out in the world. We can envy somebody else because we see of what God, what is God doing for them that he's not doing for us? Wouldn't that be terrible? And we don't think that we can have that kind of mind. We can look across the auditorium and envy someone else's marriage. But every marriage in this room is what we make out of it. What we decide to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and live it for his honor and glory. And I'm going to be honest with you. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand my circumstances. I started this thing out by saying it's not about situational ethics, people. This Bible has as a way that a woman who's saved and her husband is lost is supposed to live. This Bible covers if the husband is saved and the wife isn't. This Bible covers it all. We have no excuse. If we decided we wanted to get in this book, empty ourselves out of our situational ethics, and just decide we're going to live for God, amen, then we'll find this book where we thought we had so much trouble, we'll find this book has the answers. And that some of the bitter things of this life that seem like they're so hard and we can't eat them or we can't handle it, all of a sudden we'll see God makes them sweet in our lives. The things that we thought we couldn't deal with and were too much for us, we'll watch God walk us through those places. And on the other side, we'll say, glory to God. God had it all figured out all along. I just had to get on his plan. Amen. Let's pray before we dismiss tonight. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for how your word is so good. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as your church, that each one of us would take evaluation of our own lives, Lord, and we would decide today to just, we'd put aside wrath and anger and envy, Lord, and that we just put our heart solely for thee. Lord, we'd empty out the things that would make us full from the world, and we would just let the word of God be sweet to us again. We thank you for all that you do, all you'll do. Be with our people and watch over them in our church and our ministry through the rest of the week. We'll thank you for it. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.